Well, we are going to begin a new sermon series this morning that will take us through several weeks, maybe even several months. I've wanted to do a sermon series on the book of 1 Corinthians for a long time, but I've kind of hesitated to do it because it's a long book. It's 15 chapters long. And as I was thinking, as I've been thinking about kind of what's next for us as a church and just seeking the Lord to give some prompting on my heart for what to preach on, the book of 1 Corinthians has kept coming to mind. And so I've decided to go for it. I don't think I've ever preached through a book this long before. And I know that some people will love it. Some people love this kind of thing. But I also know others may get weary of being in a book this long. And so I've plan to take some breaks during this series to preach on some other things along the way when it's fitting, and then come back to this great book. And also, we'll see that within the book itself, it's kind of laid out in some places as several different mini-series kind of within the big series. And so I think it will preach well and won't drag on or get to be too much. So I think it will be a great study for us, enjoyable. I think it'll be encouraging, it'll be challenging, and it'll be fruitful as we go on. And today what I want to do is focus on the founding of this church in the city of Corinth, which is actually found in the book of Acts. So we're not going to get to 1 Corinthians yet today, but we are going to be in Acts chapter 18, so you can turn there this morning to be ready for that. I want to begin by thinking about how Jesus saves us for a reason, and he is keeping us here on earth for a reason, rather than taking us to be with him right away. So life isn't just about my salvation and my relationship with God, because Jesus is building his kingdom in the hearts of a multitude of people throughout this world, and he is using us to do that. He is spreading his good news so that the lost sheep that are not yet part of his fold will hear the good news and be welcomed in and hear his voice and come in, and he's chosen us as his sheep to spread that good news. And so that's you and me. He saved us to bring us into the fold, if you will, and he has us here to bring others into the fold as well. But if you're like me, that work of bringing other people into the fold is a difficult work. It is not easy. It requires a lot of intentionality, remembering to keep focused on that. It requires focus. It requires time and energy, effort and sacrifice. And the good news that we have to share isn't always seen as good news by other people. It isn't always readily accepted with open ears and open arms. And so it can be an uncomfortable work and a difficult work at times that can have then a diminishing effect on our motivation to do it. So if I'm honest with you, I've been pretty discouraged in recent years about reaching my mission field, which I see mainly as my neighborhood. My workplace has quite a few Christians in it, but my neighborhood has people who are not yet saved, and so that's my mission field. And when we first moved into our home, bought our home and moved in, it was about 17 years ago, I was enthusiastic about reaching my neighbors with the good news, about building relationships with them, with the hope that there'd be opportunities to share the gospel with them, and there have been opportunities. We've done things like hosting a neighborhood Bible study. We have hosted neighborhood picnics where a bunch of people in our neighborhood would come to our house and we'd enjoy a picnic together, doing these things to look for opportunities, build relationships, look for opportunities to talk about Jesus. There have been times where we've helped with different projects, like we had a terrible windstorm that came through and we helped our different neighbors with cleaning up their yards. We've baked cookies for them and delivered them. We've done Christmas caroling. And over the years, there has been some fruit, some good fruit, especially with those who are already Christians. Like the Bible study that we did was attended by several people in our neighborhood that, for the most part, were already Christians. But when it comes to those in our neighborhood who aren't Christians yet, we haven't seen much fruit. So one neighbor was clear to me that talking about religion was off limits. Another has showed no interest after multiple opportunities or multiple occasions in which I've kind of hinted toward things. That door has never really swung open. They've been hesitant or just shown no interest. It seems like my efforts to build relationships have seemed mainly one-sided. So I have put forward effort, but hasn't necessarily been reciprocated. Everybody's been friendly, like I have great neighbors, but nobody seems all that interested in knowing Jesus. And so I've been discouraged in my mission field. If I'm honest, I haven't really done much for the last couple of years. But I've been reminded again this week and prior to that, reminded that Christ has called us to make disciples and to reach the lost. And that means for each of us kind of being missionaries in our own neighborhoods with the people that he's put in our lives. And so the question I have is there encouragement for somebody like me? Maybe you can relate to me and you've been discouraged about this. Is there any encouragement for us who might be feeling this way? There is. I was encouraged this week as I was beginning to think about this sermon series, and as I read about how the church in Corinth was founded, I was very encouraged by what I read, and that's what I want us to look at today. So Corinth is this busy city. In future weeks, we'll probably look into more details about that city, but it was busy in the first century A.D., located on the northern shore of the Mediterranean Sea in present-day Greece. I have a bit of a map up here where you can see it. Italy would be to the left that you can't see, but you can see Corinth up there, and that's present-day Greece. Paul went to Greece and Corinth and Athens and different cities on his second missionary journey, and it was in about 50 A.D., and we read about his time there in Acts chapter 18. So we're going to read in Acts 18. This is the first time that Paul goes there. When we get to the book of 1 Corinthians next week, it's going to be about 5 years later, just to give you a little bit of context, and I'll try to remind you of that next week. But this is 50 AD, and this is what happened. I want to read through about the first 11 verses this morning. We're going to start with the first 4 verses, and I'll talk about a few things in those. Here's what it says. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, who was the Roman emperor, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So you see here, when Paul first came into Corinth, he found that there were no Christians there. There wasn't a church. And those were the kind of places that Paul really had a passion to preach. He wanted to be the one who brought the good news of Jesus into different cities and areas first. He wanted to be on the leading edge, and that was his passion in his mission field. He, in Corinth, found a married couple, as you see there, Aquila and Priscilla. They were Jews, displaced because of Claudius. They were also tent makers by trade, and that was a connection immediately with Paul, because he also made tents. So they make this connection, and Paul ends up moving in and living with them. Now, at the time, I don't believe that they were Christians, but it becomes apparent throughout the New Testament that Aquila and Priscilla do put their trust in Jesus and become followers of Jesus. I'm sure largely because of Paul's influence in their lives. And this is where it began. He moved in with them. They made tents during the week. And then it says that on the Sabbath, on Saturdays, Paul would go into the Jewish synagogue to speak and reason with both Jews and Greeks to try to persuade them that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, was the Messiah, and he would use their scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, to do that. So Paul was very motivated to reach lost sheep that were in these new places. He devoted his entire life to doing that and going to these new places to try to find the lost sheep. And God has called people from this very own church to do the same thing. We have their pictures up there. We remind you and give you updates of who they are every few months. And maybe calling some of you to go into that same kind of ministry. But most of us are going to stay here. Most of us are going to continue to live where we're living. And I want us to know that our mission is the same. Whether you're a missionary that goes somewhere else, whether you're a pastor like me, or a school teacher, or maybe a stay-at-home mom, or maybe you work in the trades, all of us, our mission is the same as what Paul's mission was. It's to reach the people around us with the light of Jesus, wherever God places you, that they may turn to him for eternal life, and they may find the joy that you have found. Paul did it his way, and you do it your way. So we each have our own mission field, all right? And I think that can be a helpful thing to think about. When you go to school or you go into your workplace or your neighborhood, that's your mission field that Christ has called you to have an influence on those people. But like I said earlier, it isn't all that easy, and it can be discouraging. So what encouragement do we have to continue in reaching people for Christ, or maybe to start? Maybe you haven't been, that hasn't been on your radar. What encouragement do we have to start or continue going? I want to read on, because there's some very encouraging things now in verses 5 through 11 in Acts chapter 18. Paul, Luke wrote Acts, says this, "When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was accompanied with the word, occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus." So they found him in the synagogue, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. "And when they," the Jews, "opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people.' And he stayed a year and 6 months," which was very long for Paul, "teaching the word of God among them." So I want you to notice that at first, Paul faced a lot of discouragement and resistance. Okay, the first attempts that he made to reach people with the good news of Jesus were opposed, were resisted. He also faced quite a bit of hostility. So beyond just people not interested, there was hostility in this situation. Some people wanted nothing to do with Jesus, and they didn't want Paul continuing to teach and preach about Jesus. And so it says that they opposed and reviled him to the point where he'd had enough. Okay, he shook out his garments. He'd had enough. He quit kicking the dead horse, if you will, and he moved on and he took a different approach. He approached some different people. So this man named Titius Justus opened his house to him, and it says that Paul continued to teach and reason with the people and preach there, and people began to believe and turn to Jesus. So in one group of people, it was kind of a dead end, met with resistance and closed hearts. But with this other group of people, people's hearts were open and many believed and were baptized. And so even though he had hit this dead end in one place, he began to preach in another place. The Lord opened another door. He walked through it and he began to see fruit. Same city, same area, I think right next door. But there's fruit now and people are turning to Jesus. And so as I was looking at that this week, that really struck me in my situation, in my neighborhood, that was an encouragement that just because we don't see fruit in some people's lives or with certain neighbors, family members, or friends, that doesn't mean others won't be interested. And I think we have to remember that. I have to remember that because I get discouraged and it feels like, well, nobody's going to listen. And this is one example of where that's not true. Don't be afraid to share with someone else. As hard-hearted as someone might be, others may be ready and waiting. One of the things that Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 10:24 was this. He says, "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." In other words, move on and look for those who are receptive. And there were two occasions I was reading this week where Jesus sent out the 12 and then later on he sent out the 72. And in both cases, he said, if people are not listening to you, if you're not received in a community, shake the dust off your feet. It's a sign of, hey, if you don't listen to the gospel, then judgment. It's kind of like what Paul did when he said, your blood be on your own heads. Okay? So Jesus telling his disciples, go in, share with them. If you're not received, move on to another place. Look for those who are receptive. So, as I've said, I can be very hesitant to talk to people about the Lord because at times I just assume their response is going to be the same as some of my neighbors. But they're not the same people. Okay? They are not the same people. They don't have the same background. They're just not the same people. And I have no idea what God is doing in their life, what God may be doing, what he may do in their life in the future, how he may use me to be an influence in their life, how he may use me to open their heart to him. I have no idea. And so keep planting seeds. Keep sharing. Keep loving. Keep serving. And God will open the doors. We don't know where those doors will be, but just because some are closed at the time doesn't mean that others won't be opened. So that was very encouraging to me this week. And then I also want us to pay attention to what the Lord said to Paul in this passage, which encouraged him to keep doing ministry in Corinth for a year and a half. The Lord told him, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I'm with you, and no one will attack you to harm you." And then he says this, "For I have many in this city who are my people." And he wasn't talking to many in that city who were already part of the fold. He was talking about people in that city who weren't yet in the fold, but they were God's people. They just didn't know it yet. They were people that when they heard the gospel would respond and would be brought into the fold. And so the Lord encouraged Paul. He's like, listen, there are many in the city who belong to me. You just keep doing the good work and keep sharing the gospel. And they, when they hear, they will come in. And they won't be like the Jewish people in the synagogue. The doors will be opened. And as we will see in weeks to come, there was a thriving church in Corinth. It kind of exploded, and there were problems then because of that, but many people came to Jesus in that city. Wayne Grudem uses the illustration I find as helpful. It's the illustration of fishing that helps us to see this spiritual reality, and he says this is like someone inviting you to go fishing and guaranteeing that you're going to catch some fish. Like, that's a pretty inviting invitation, I guess. Like, if you guarantee we're going to catch some fish, sure, I'll go with you. Now, you might try one spot and find that the fish are not interested, but you eventually are going to find a spot where they're hungry and ready to bite. And so don't give up. Keep trying. I thought of Greg Stokes. I think many have been fishing with Greg. And I think one of the things I've heard is he doesn't leave until you catch your limit or something like that. And so I think it's somewhat of a guarantee. Is that right? That if you go fishing with Greg, you're going to catch fish. If they're not biting right away within the first however long, he'll find them. All right? And that's the idea here as well. When Jesus was doing ministry with his disciples, before he sent them out to minister to people, he told them this in Matthew 9, 36 through 38. He said this, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he sees the crowds, he's feeling this compassion for them. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, okay? The harvest is out there, it's plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Okay, in other words, he's telling them, listen, the harvest is ready. There are people who have hearts open to hear the good news. We just need people to go out and bring it to them. When Jesus made an unexpected trip into Samaria, after being rejected by Jews, he goes into Samaria. It's the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. People began receiving his message and believing him. And he said this to his disciples in John 4, 35 through 42. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. So as they're seeing people in Samaria coming to Jesus, he's telling them, look, the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. And then in the next few days, as he remained in that area, he continued to share with the people, and more turned to him. And it says this in verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. This was a place where the Jews would never go. They despised the Samaritans. Jesus went there, and there was fruitful ministry. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Okay? The church in Samaria, those believers began because Jesus didn't give up when the Jews rejected him, and he continued to preach the good news, and so people then believed. Doors were opened. The church in Corinth began because when Paul was first rejected by the Jews there, he went on and he continued to reach out and share the gospel with other people, and they listened and turned to Christ. And the church grew rapidly during his time there. There are many people in your circle of influence that you have contact with, maybe in your neighborhood, people that you drive by, maybe you haven't had conversations with them yet. Maybe it's people at school, maybe at your workplace, who belong to God and don't know it yet. They need someone to show them the way and to invite them into the fold. So each of us has a field that is ripe for the harvest, and Jesus is sending us into that field to do his work. So where is that field for you? Who has Christ called you to share him with? Who does he want you maybe to invite to youth group or to church? Who does he want you to serve, to show love to, and to pray for? Mark Roby is one of our elders, and his mission field is his workplace. And I was having a conversation with Mark earlier this week, and he was excited talking about one of his friends, Ollie, at work. So Mark works with Muslim people from Somalia, and he sees his work as an opportunity to minister to others. And so, Mark, why don't you come up? I've asked Mark, wherever you're most comfortable, if you want to stand down below or come up here, you can do either. Mark is going to share some stories about what's happened in his workplace, especially with this man named Ollie.
1986, is this on?
Yep.
Okay. 1986, I started at Anderson Windows, and I don't think there was one black person at Anderson Windows that I know of. And today, I have an operator on both sides of me that are Somalians. And so on Monday, Ali comes to me, and he said that his wife had fallen and broken her ankle. And so then on Tuesday, I got thinking, I says to Ali, I says, well, I'd like to pray for your wife. And so I prayed for her right there. And as I'm praying, Ali, like, lifts up his hands right there at Anderson Windows, right on my line. And I'm praying for his wife. And then this is, like, on Tuesday. And then on Wednesday, I asked him how his wife was doing. And he says, my wife isn't in any pain since you prayed for her. So I thought that was pretty cool. So, yeah, so I'd like to have us all pray for the Somalian people. They are Muslims. Everything is a ritual to them. It isn't any relationship at all, but with Christ or anything. So, and they are very against the cross and Christ dying on the cross and different things. But I just like to encourage you to look for divine opportunities to reach people around you. And I just like to lift up the Somalian people right now. Precious Heavenly Father, I thank you for Ali. I thank you for other Muslims that I work with. And Lord, I just pray for that I be sensitive to divine opportunities to reach into their lives and show your love to them. And I just also lift up Ali's wife again today. I just pray for healing, that she heals up fast. And thank you for the opportunities you give me, and to other people as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. So Mark doesn't see work as just a place to punch in and punch out and get a paycheck. He sees work as a mission field. And I've heard many stories, actually, over the years that Mark loves the people that he is working with, and he's building relationships with them, even with difficult barriers, cultural and language barriers. And it's just a great example, I think, of being intentional about, you know, this is where God's put me, and I want to be a light here among the people that God has put me near. And so I think just a great encouragement for all of us. And I know that several of you see your workplaces or school or your neighborhoods in the same way, that God's put us here to love people, to let our light shine through our good deeds so that God will be glorified and people can see the hope that we have in Jesus and the freedom that we have in Jesus. And as he leads and he gives opportunities for doors to be opened, we will see people come to know Jesus. And so this has been an encouragement to me this week to be more intentional about my mission field and my neighbors, and to take that extra step to just be friends with them and reach out, to not give up. And I hope that it has for you as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for saving us, for bringing us into your fold. Thank you for the many blessings that we have in Christ. And we realize that you haven't taken us to be with you for a reason, that it's not just about us and our salvation. It's about this kingdom and many, many people, multitudes throughout the world that you are reaching and bringing into the fold. And some of those are within our circles of influence. And so I pray that you would help us to have your eyes for the people around us, that we would see, have compassion on people the same way that Jesus had compassion on them, that we would be intentional about loving and building relationships and looking for opportunities to let our light shine. Lord, I pray for those who may be discouraged, that you would encourage them to not give up. And at times in the future where people may not be interested, that we wouldn't give up, but we would continue to let our light shine. So thank you for this today. In Jesus' name, amen.